Well, as before we quite jump into our message and our Bible teaching for this morning, I did want to just let you know a couple of things that have been happening recently. One moment here, I'm getting myself situated. I did want to let you know some things that have been going on lately that have been exciting. First of all, last Sunday, the three of us that are full-time, the three pastors, Pastor Matt, Pastor Jake, and myself, and our spouses, were away. You didn't see us last Sunday morning because we were in Sun River, gathered with pastors from all over Oregon and Washington in our EFCA District Pastors and Wives Conference. And so we're just super thankful for the opportunity to do that. To get away with our spouses, to enjoy each other's company, but really just another reminder, and that's why I want to let you know about this. It's another reminder for us of being partnered with an association of churches who think like we do and believe like we do and want to support each other is so critical, not just for us that are in leadership here, but for all of us to be, you as Faith Church are a local church, but you are connected to something bigger than yourself here in the Pacific Northwest, across our nation, and globally because of our partnership with the EFCA. And so I'm thankful for that. I want you to be aware of that. There's 40 churches or so in the Pacific Northwest District. Amy and I have just really enjoyed sharing meals at these conferences and getting to know some of the other great pastors and pastor couples in our district. What a great group of people who love Jesus and are serving their local churches and are depending on God to help them through. So we got to enjoy that last weekend. And a lot of that, some of the best stuff was around meals. Do you enjoy good conversation around meals? Because our passage today is going to be around a meal. And so it's just got me thinking about that. And then actually then, last weekend when we were at that, I was invited to share from our story, our life, some of the difficulties that God has brought us through. I was invited to share with some of those other pastors. And it was encouraging to be able to pull alongside each other and share in those things. And then one of my pastor friends invited me to share from a scripture passage yesterday morning up in Hubbard at their men's breakfast. And so I drove up there and had an opportunity again to partner with another like-minded church to serve this brother in Christ and just had a good time. And again, that was around a meal. And there was bacon. Good things happen around the table, right? Good things happen around the table. And again, I'm kind of, you know, I'm slowly transitioning into our scripture passage this morning. But you'll see, we're going to be around a table in the scripture passage this morning. And really, as we look at our calendar, it's kind of dinner party season, isn't it? Do you relate to being at a dinner party? Getting together with friends, family, gathered around the table, enjoying a good meal. What's the atmosphere of a dinner? What do you think of when you think of a dinner party? What kind of atmosphere comes to mind? Love, people, joy. It's celebratory, right? It might be there might be a commotion. If you're anything like our family, it's chaos. Or especially 10 years ago when all the grandkids were littler. Yeah, those are the kind of things I think of when I think of a dinner party. But you think of all the fun, good, important things that happen around the table. This morning, Jesus has some advice for us, some instructions for us about how we behave at dinner parties. And this passage alerts us, more importantly than that, this passage alerts us to the greatest banquet that will ever be. The most important celebratory banquet that is to come in our future as believers. This passage Jesus alerts us to, he points forward to this most important celebration that will ever happen. And he lets us know that the invitations have gone out. And the fact that the invitations have gone out cause us the opportunity to go, am I going to be there? This sounds like a great feast. That sounds like a table I want to be around. Will I be there? Grab your Bible and open with me to Luke chapter 14 as we continue our series of messages traveling through the Gospel of Luke, the book in our Bible written by Dr. Luke about the life and ministry of Jesus. And we have been journeying through Luke together since last Christmas. And here we are today starting chapter 14. So turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Our series is called Outsiders Included. You know, when we name a teaching series, this one being called Outsiders Included, there are Sundays that we come to the scripture passage and it's not as obvious why our series is called Outsiders Included. Let me tell you about today's passage. The best thing that we're going to get out of today's passage is that outsiders are included. That it's not just the inside people, that it's not just the super religious, that it's not just those that were first invited to the feast. Jesus's ministry and life is full of looking and seeing and reaching out to and including, proclaiming God's love, proclaiming the coming kingdom of God to all, outsiders included. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. A couple minutes ago, I asked you, when you think of a dinner party, what kind of atmosphere do you think of? And we generally said positive things: joy, fun, fellowship, family, food, right? Celebratory. Look where this dinner party starts at the end of verse 41. They were watching Jesus carefully. There's tension right from the beginning of this verse, right from the beginning of this passage. There's tension at this dinner party right from the beginning here. Why? Because if you've been with us in recent weeks as we've been studying through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, the Son of God himself, God in the flesh, has come to be with us. He is revealing himself as God's promised rescuer. God's people had been reading the scriptures for so long, looking forward to God's promised rescuer. And now Jesus is here. And he's teaching with authority. And he's doing these miraculous things. And he's healing people. And he is being watched. And he's giving people, you and I included now today, an opportunity to respond to, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Just some guy? Just some teacher? Just some guy from the history books that no longer is? Or is he who he says he is? The Son of God himself came to be with us. He's giving the Jewish religious leaders these opportunities to see him for who he is. And what so far? Not so much so far. They're not catching on. So they're watching him carefully. There's tension in the room. Now, this passage actually begins with the healing of a man on Sabbath. And I'm not going to teach those few verses, and here's why. We've been teaching a couple similar verses in recent weeks. If you go back just a couple weeks and watch the sermon about the woman with a disabling spirit, the woman that was bent over, a lot of the same principles, same things that we could teach would be true in this passage. And that is, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are missing it. They're not catching on to who God is. They're so stuck in their legalism. They're so stuck in following their little rules that, by the way, they made up and added on top of God's rules. They're so stuck in their legalism and trying to do the right things and look religious and be correct that they miss the opportunity for someone to be healed. And that's what happens again here in the beginning of chapter 14. So now join me in verse 7, Luke chapter 14, verse 7, where Jesus begins to address the guests of this dinner party. Now, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited to the party, the guests. When he noticed, because on their way into the party, Jesus had noticed how they chose the places of honor. And so he tells them this story. He teaches them this parable, saying to them, verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, here's how not to seat yourself. Here's what not to do. When you're coming to the party, when you're invited to this great feast, here's what not to do. Jesus says, verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone who's more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, hey, you got to give up your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place, because that's all that's left over at the table. Okay, so this may not be exactly something that we experience in our culture, but imagine the situation here. I'm strolling into this dinner party. I think I'm a big shot. I'm super thankful that this guy invited me. He must have invited me for a reason. I mean, look at me. Oh, don't. So I roll into this party. I think I'm a big shot. And I know that the tradition is that the seats of honor are next to the host. So I make a beeline for the seats of honor. And I put myself there because, obviously. And then I'm sitting there in the seat of honor, and I start to think, wow, why is everybody staring at me? I liked the staring when I walked in. I liked all the attention. I put myself in the place of honor, but now I've been here in the seat of honor for a while, and I'm noticing all the eyes are watching me. Oh, wait, they're not watching me. My host is approaching from behind me. Yes, you're not that important. You need to move. I got someone else that needs your seat. Oh. Are you see the picture? So embarrassed. Asked to move. One of the commentators that I was studying, reading in preparation for this morning, one of the commentators said that pride had made this guest an absurd little man. He came in big and puffed up and wanting to proclaim himself as deserving of a seat of honor, and pride had made him into an absurd little man. Let's continue in the passage. Jesus continues in his teaching and in his parable, and now Jesus comes to this part where he's addressing the guests, those who were invited, and now he's going to talk about that was how not to seat yourself. Now he's going to talk about how to seat yourself. Verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, oh, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. So is this just Jesus on social etiquette? Well, maybe a little, but really there's so much more going on here than just Jesus saying how you should not seat yourself versus how to seat yourself. This is more than just social etiquette or wisdom. Jesus is giving a spiritual principle that will become obvious in the future, in the end times, when Jesus returns and reigns over his fulfilled kingdom, and when Jesus sets everything right and everything is as it should be, this spiritual principle will become obvious at that time. But right now, in our earthly experience, we may like the words of this spiritual principle. We may think it sounds good. We might say we agree with it, but what's going on in our heart? Do we agree with it? What spiritual principle am I talking about? It's what he says in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In the original language, these words are passives. In other words, this is not what we do. It's not about us humbling ourselves or us exalting ourselves. It's that God is his business. That God humbles and God exalts. It is God who humbles the proud and exalts the humble. It is his work. He will see to it. So this scramble, if you can imagine the beginning of the dinner party and people arriving and there's this awkward scramble for seating, especially if our sinful nature is taken over and we think we're a big shot and we deserve the seat of honor, there's this scramble, right, of where to sit down. And scrambling for the honored seats is called out here by Jesus as pride. So again, we may not relate to this fully. This is not maybe this practice isn't exactly what we do in our dinner parties. We may not scramble for the seats of honor, but church family, and I'm speaking to myself too, what do we do that exalts self rather than demonstrates humility? What ways do we go to a party? What ways, when we interact with others, do we exalt self instead of looking for a posture of humility? We need to examine ourselves. Anytime we come to the scriptures, this is the opportunity we have, is to ask God through his word, by the Holy Spirit of God within us, to show us what he has for us, to convict us of sin, to show us where we go astray. And so we need to examine ourselves. And if we think about it, if we're honest, I think we can acknowledge we don't believe that spiritual principle. That spiritual principle of God will humble the prideful, that he'll exalt the humble. I don't think we believe it, or at least we act like we don't. Because pride or a lack of humility is not a product of a citizen of the kingdom of God. A lack of humility, putting oneself, puffing oneself up, seeking things pridefully, seeking the seat of honor, is not the product of a kingdom life. If we are in Christ, and as followers of Jesus, we are citizens of his kingdom. He is king. And we want to learn to live a kingdom life. Pride is not a marker of a kingdom life. So we would be good to listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. So there was tension in the room from verse 1. They were watching Jesus closely. Then Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, which irritates the religious people. More tension in the room. Now he's addressing the guests, those who were invited, having watched them scramble pridefully for the seats of honor, and he's called them out in front of the dinner party. You think he's adding to the tension? Now Jesus addresses the host of the dinner party, verse 12. Jesus also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, let me tell you who not to invite. I added that part, okay? This is the Jesus on who not to invite. Verse 12, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you... And then that way you're repaid. Now, if we study the whole of scriptures, is Jesus against good hospitality and caring for your friends and family? No. He's not saying that you can never host your friends and family. But we need to see kind of the bigger point that he's making here as he compares and contrasts. He says, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, just so that you can get back what you gave. Don't have your invitation be to people who can pay you back. It's kind of this endless circle, right? It looks like generosity, but it's not really generosity, because if I keep blessing people that are rich and are just going to invite me over for dinner, did I really give up anything? So it's that that Jesus is bringing our attention to. He's not against hospitality. He's against us limiting our guest list to just those who can pay us back. Did you catch that? He's not against good hospitality, inviting your friends and family to the table with you, but Jesus is asking us to consider that we not limit our guest list to only those that can pay us back, where we kind of benefit back from our generosity. Our guest list shouldn't be limited to only those who can reciprocate, who can pay us back, who can invite us over. If that's the cycle, we're talking about elitism, we're talking about snobbery, we're talking about sticking together with those that are like us and that can pay us back, and that we're only hanging out with those who benefit us. That's what Jesus is cautioning us against. Commentator Kent Hughes says this, it's on the screen, if we do not reach out to those who cannot benefit us, and by the way, he says, we're not just talking about dinner invites. If we do not reach out to others who cannot benefit us, we must ask ourselves if we are true believers. If our guest list doesn't include, not just dinner parties, but our care, our reaching out, our expressing concern, our serving, our encouraging, if our efforts to reach out do not include those who aren't going to benefit us, that we aren't going to get anything in return, then we must ask ourselves if we are truly followers of Jesus. I think a real practical way for us to examine this area of our life is to examine the use of our time and our money. And we could do this collectively as a church family. It would be a good exercise. As a church, how do we use our time and money? But it also would apply to you, your household, your own use of time, and your own use of money. In other words, if we examine that, how much of our resources, how much of our time goes to just what benefits us versus what goes to be a blessing to others? What is just to kind of get by and do what we need and do what we want versus how much of our resources are truly just generous, just one way out the door, no expectations, no return, no gain in return. That would be a good thing to think through. Jesus continues. He's talked about how not to seat yourself, how to seat yourself, who not to invite, and now Jesus is going to talk about who to invite. Verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is an important principle, that generosity to those who cannot repay brings reward. That passage says that we will be blessed now in doing so and resurrected with the righteous at the end of the age. There is significant reward for those who, in their following Jesus, treat others as Jesus treats them, who invites people in, who reaches out to not just those who can repay, but those who are hurting and in need. Selfishness, elitism, being a snob, only hanging out with those that benefit us is not a marker of a kingdom life. So we already talked about pride not being the marker of a kingdom life, and now Jesus is poking and pointing out that this elitism, this snobbery, this selfishness with invites and sharing and caring is not the product of a kingdom life. So let's see. They're watching Jesus closely. He healed on the Sabbath to irritate the religious leaders. Tension, tension. Now he's poked at the guests, more tension. Now he poked at the host. No one's safe. Everyone's under scrutiny. Everyone is being examined by God himself, you know, pointing out our behaviors and what they indicate about our hearts. So we've watched the tension escalate. Now look at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard all of this from Jesus, he said to him, "Oh, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, are those good words at the surface? But you got to be a little curious about what this guy's up to. I mean, remember the thick tension that's hanging in the air. And everyone's been poked at. And everyone's being examined. And everyone is asking themselves, man, what are my true heart motives here? When the dinner party is full of tension, is it comfortable? And when the last, and when one of the last things that Jesus said is, hey, you should be hanging out with, inviting, reaching out to, caring for those who can't repay you, the hurting, the broken, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the those that you should be hanging out with is the poor. Now, you look around the room, and how was that settling? Maybe it wasn't settling very good. Maybe people felt a little confronted. Maybe people felt a little guilty that my life isn't so transformed into the likeness of Christ yet that I'm doing what he would do, that I'm hanging out with who he would hang out with. And maybe that tension that leads to kind of feeling cross-examined, maybe in that mess, maybe this comment was trying to change the subject. Oh, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Good words sound sincere, but I have to wonder if it was a nervous change of subject. One of the commentators says this about that comment, that in essence, what this guy was proclaiming was like, hey, blessed are people like us, the insiders, because we're gonna get to celebrate at this feast. We will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. It's like the guy is under scrutiny, there's tension in the room, so he kind of tries to distract and bring things back to something positive, and he said, oh, blessed are people like us that are insiders, that are God's people, that are gonna eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. And then this commentator that was explaining this says, it's almost like someone then answered him, hey, amen, well said, now pass the condiments, so let's get back to the dinner party. This is tense. This is painful. I'm feeling awkward. I'm not sure that Jesus is challenged. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with what God wants to change about my heart. So let's just get back to the party. Verse 16. But Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Okay, now what's this banquet? Here, we have alluded to this earlier this morning, and now we're here. What is this banquet all about? This is a feast that no one would want to miss. Jesus is telling another parable. He's continuing his teaching, and he's talking about a dinner party, yes, but he's got an underlying meaning. In this parable, the banquet represents the ultimate celebration. In this parable, Jesus is saying the banquet represents this ultimate celebration feast that will come in the future. The Bible refers to it as the wedding supper of the Lamb. What's the wedding supper of the Lamb? It's this union, this celebration between Christ and his church, Christ the groom and his church, God's people, the bride. And this banquet, this future banquet, this the best celebration, the most important celebration that ever will be, the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Jesus came, when he arrived, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is unfolding. But at this future time, when Jesus returns and there is this wedding, celebratory wedding banquet between Christ and his church, this will be the fulfillment. This will be the consummation of the kingdom of God. The feast is symbolic of heaven. This feast is symbolic of heaven and heaven being somewhere of eternal satisfaction. So Jesus is telling this story. He begins with, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Does that sound like a feast we want to be at? Verse 17. And then, so there's already been an invite. And now in verse 17, there's a second invite. And now it comes time for the banquet, like the day of or the day before, or whatever, what is the custom was. And the time for the banquet came, and he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, hey, come, everything is now ready. So at this time, it was customary for these two invitations. The first one had gone out at some point in advance and let everybody set the date on their calendar and know that there was this great party coming. And they had already said, yes, we're coming. We'll be there. Wouldn't miss it. And now it's customary. There's this kind of second invitation because now the party is upon us. The dinner party is upon us. And so the servant goes out and says, hey, come, everyone who is invited. Now's the time to come. Everything is ready. So if you got the first invite and you had put it on your calendar and you had said you were coming, and now the servant comes and tells you, okay, it's time. How do you think it would go over if you said no now? Insulting. It was a tremendous insult to accept that first invite and say, oh yeah, I'm coming, wouldn't miss it, must be in a great banquet, I want to be there. And now the word has come that the time had come, and it would be a tremendous insult to decline. But what happens? Verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. Okay, listen to these excuses. If you were the host and you were throwing a great party, a party no one would want to miss, what would you think about these excuses that roll in? The first person, verse 18, said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see the field. Please have me excused. Thumbs up or thumbs down for this excuse. If he bought a field, it's still going to be there. He can go check it out another time, yes? Verse 19, and another said, oh, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. Thumbs up or thumbs down to that excuse. First of all, if you're going to invest that kind of money in that amount of serious business livestock, I think you would have gone and checked them out before you paid. And even if you didn't, again, could it be done later? It's an excuse. Verse 20, and another said, oh, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I don't think it's exactly what we're chuckling at. Okay, there was a tradition at the time that if you were recently married, you could get out of certain duties, certain civic responsibilities or a duty. You could get out of it temporarily until the kind of the honeymoon was over. But does that need to apply to a party? To attending a party? To where you would both get to be at the feast? To where you would both get to benefit from the free food? I'm pretty sure most newlyweds I know would want to go to the party. Right? So it's an excuse. And the commentators point out that the first two excuses have to do with materialism, have to do with stuff. Oh, my stuff, my things, my investments are more important than accepting your invitation. And the third excuse has to do with affections. What are we attached to? What do we prioritize? What are our passions, our loves? And those two categories, so we can laugh at those excuses and go, why aren't they going to the party? It's supposed to be the best party ever. It's a party we don't want to miss. And Jesus is underneath this, is talking about more than a party. He's talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb. When Christ returns and it's this ultimate union celebration between Christ and his church and all things are set right. Is that a party you want to be at, Faith Church? So we can laugh at the excuses, but when it comes to material, our stuff and our affections, those are often the same two categories that distract us from following Christ. Those are often the same reasons that we might give regrets to the kingdom. Oh, that sounds great, Jesus, the kingdom, but you know, this other stuff, I got this, I got that. Kent Hughes says this, Jesus offers the kingdom of God, a perpetual feast of peace, a feast of help, guidance, friendship, rest, victory over self, control of passions, supremacy over circumstances. Jesus is offering a feast of joy, tranquility, deathlessness, heaven opened, immeasurable hope. Jesus is offering salvation. And yet people turn their backs on this feast, preferring a visit with their possessions and affections. As followers of Jesus, you are citizens of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king. And we have an opportunity to set aside our little kingdoms of one, our little kingdoms that we're building for ourselves of our possessions and our relationships and trying to manufacture our circumstances. We have an opportunity to set aside our little kingdom of one and learn what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to live with humility, to live with generosity, to not turn our backs on following Jesus and living out the ways of Jesus just so we can hang out with our stuff in this temporary earth, in this temporary life, I mean, that is not our ultimate destination, not our ultimate home. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. What is he reporting? The excuses that were made. The invites had gone out. The second invite went out. And now some of the people that had said they were coming have begged off. And so the servant comes back, verse 21, to report to the host what these excuses were. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, okay, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Now, even more than would be true now, those with disabilities, it often drove them into poverty. And having been driven into poverty would make them social outcasts, especially at these times that this story, this parable was written. Those with disabilities would be unable to fully participate and work and function in society very well, so they would often be driven to poverty, and having been driven to poverty, they would be outcasts. But church family, the ministry and life of Jesus is full of including outsiders. Not just the religious elite, not just the ones who got their act together and think they know it all, not just the ones that were first invited, God's people, the Jewish people. Jesus' ministry is full of examples that outsiders are included. And you know who this is good news for? You and me. Outsiders are included. So, verse 22. The servant came back and said, sir, what you've commanded has been done. In other words, okay, I went out and I found the poor and the lame and the blind and I invited them. And still, we still got room at the party. We've still got room at the table, verse 23. And so the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Actually, I jumped the gun a little bit when I got excited and said, you know who this applies to? You and I. Because really, it's this part of the passage, verse 23, that the master still has room at the dinner party. The original people invited, the Jewish people, God's people, were invited. Some of them have come, some of them have not come. So he said, okay, go get the poor and the outcasts and the lame and the blind. They've now filled seats. They're now going to be blessed in the kingdom of God. There's still more room at the table. So the master says, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. You know what that's a reminder of? Is that the good news of Jesus went beyond the original invites to all who would repent and believe in Jesus. That's good news for you and I. That the good news gospel message of the unfolding kingdom of God did not remain limited to God's original invites, the Jewish people, but that these invites now have gone out to all who would turn away from their selfish, sinful life and turn to Jesus. Those who repent, that say, I can't live like that. I can't save myself. I can't keep going my own way. And so I'm going to change my action. I'm going to change my mind about my life. And that's going to change my action to following Jesus. Those who repent and believe are invited to the kingdom of God. Verse 24, for I tell you, Jesus says, none of those men who were invited originally shall taste my banquet. These original invitees, some of God's people, some of these religious leaders, they had been invited twice. And as of now, they are still going to miss the feast. Isn't that sad? They had been invited twice, and as of now, Jesus is still saying they're going to miss the party. They're going to miss the most ultimate, most celebratory, most important banquet of all time. Why do I say two invites? Well, a commentator suggested that their first invite was the law and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures spoke of God's love for them and of the coming Messiah, that God would send the rescuer. So they'd been invited to seek after God and to become part of his kingdom. What about the second invite? Jesus himself had shown up. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the promised rescuer, was there. The one they'd received the first invite. They knew he was coming. Yet when he was there, they didn't recognize him for who he is. They had gotten the first invite. They said, oh yeah, we're in. We want to be followers of God. And then they got the second invite and they declined. What a tragedy. Perhaps their longing for the kingdom was just a show. Perhaps their preference for worldly stuff was greater than their desire to be in the kingdom. So as it always should be, when we ask to hear from God through his word, we don't want to just stop and go, oh, what a sad story for those people. We want to ask God to show us what he has for us, what difference he wants to make in our life today, what change he wants to make to my heart. Church family, the gospel is the spectacular news that God rescues sinners like you and I through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because of Jesus' perfect, sinless life, and because of his substitutionary death on the cross, and because of his victorious resurrection from the dead, you are invited to the feast in God's kingdom. So quit clinging to your own little kingdom. I need to quit clinging to my own little kingdom of possessions and affections. Church family, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, because of the spectacular good news of the gospel, you have been invited to the ultimate, most important, most celebratory banquet that ever will be. You have been invited into salvation through Jesus Christ. Will you be there? Will you put your hope in Jesus Christ? Jesus invites you this morning, again, to come to the table and receive God's free gift of salvation through repentance and faith, through changing your mind that you can save yourself, through changing your mind from living for self and sinful rebellion against God. To repent means to change your mind such that it changes your actions, that it goes from living for self to living for Jesus. Come to the table, receive God's offer of salvation, repent of your sin, and put your faith in Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for Jesus' incredible authoritative teaching that we benefit from today because you have given us the written word in our language. What a gift. May we not take it for granted that we get to study your word together and individually. Father in heaven, we tend to go our own way. We tend to put ourselves first. We tend to puff ourselves up and seek seats of honor. We tend to be generous only where it is beneficial to us. But God, as you are changing us from the inside out, as we are followers of Jesus, as we are indwelled by your Spirit, as you are making us more and more into the image of your Son, God, I pray that we would be increasingly humble, increasingly generous, that you would use us to reach out to those who are hurting and in need. God, use us as conduits of your love and proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. Everywhere we are, in all our interactions, not for our sake, but for your sake. Not for our will, but your will. Not for our glory, but for your glory. Use us as you see fit. And thank you, God, that the ultimate banquet, a celebration we don't want to miss, that we have received invitations. May our hope for salvation not be in ourselves. May our hope for salvation be only in Christ. Help us to receive your gift of salvation by faith, by putting our trust in Jesus, and help us to live for you each day, enabled by grace, enabled by your Spirit to live for you. Help us, Lord. Amen.